The Bible is the inspired Word of God. I believe that in its original, it was without error. I believe it is completely sufficient. It has in it everything we need to know about our relationship with God. There are a lot of people who believe that it is an inspired, inerrant, sufficient Word of God. There are a lot of people who don't believe that. And you have a right to believe whatever you want to believe. You have a right to believe whatever you want to believe. I've dedicated my life to trying to persuade people that it is God's Word. But you choose whether you believe it or not. What I want to do this morning is take three very familiar passages of Scripture and ask two questions about each one of them, and hoping that to motivate you to always not only believe that the Bible is God's Word and believe that it is without error and believe that it is our only rule of faith and practice, but also put it into practice. Okay, this is what the Bible says, so this is what I need to do. So we're going to look at three very familiar passages of Scriptures. They own the little business card I gave you. If you don't have one, you can just go to the back and pick up one in the bulletins. But and you are very familiar with the passage of Scripture. We just want to ask two questions. Two questions. What is promised? What is required? What is promised? What is required? What is promised? What is required? Say it with me. What is promised? What is required? Do it again. What is promised? What is required? That's all we're going to do, is just ask it from the Bible, in this particular verse. I may make mention of some other verses, but primarily we're going to talk about that one verse that we're dealing with right then. And at the end, we're going to summarize all the things that are promised and all the things that are required. And I hope you will write them down. There's space to write them down on the back of your bulletin. It will help you to learn if you write it down. Thoughts disentangle themselves when they pass through the lips or through the fingertips. So when you write them down, that helps you to learn them, even if you throw it away after you write it down. It motivates you to learn what you are trying to learn. You want to look at very familiar passage of Scripture. The first one is the golden text of the Bible. It is like a summary of the whole Bible in one verse. And most every Christian, in fact, many people who are not Christian, know this verse and can quote this verse to you. It is very, very important because it tells the story. It tells the story in a short form that you can remember. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life," have eternal life. Now, I want to look, first of all, what's promised in this verse. And before you start there, you're going to jump to the last two words. And I want you to see there's something negatively promised and something positively promised. What's the thing that's negatively promised? What's negative? What will not happen to you? You shall not perish. That's a good promise, right? That's a good promise. We shall not perish. That's what God has promised us in this verse. And this verse is a summary of the entire Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish." Shall not perish. Now, if you understand the Bible, there's only two possibilities. One of them is perishing. It's only two possibilities. Sometimes I think, boy, life and the Bible and Christianity and all this stuff is really complicated. And then sometimes I think, boy, it's just really simple. I mean, there's only two possibilities, right? One of them is to perish. And this verse talks about people who will not perish. You will not perish. As opposed to that, what is the positive promise? You will have eternal life. You will have eternal life. So the promise is you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. Now, eternal life is God quality life. It's God quality life that begins now and gets much better at death, physical death. When you die physically, eternal life will be much better than it is in this life. But it does begin now. You have eternal life now, which is God quality life. God quality life. You're sharing God's life with Him. You're sharing God's life with Him. Let me say it another way. God is sharing His life with you. God is sharing His life with you. So the two promises in this verse are, you'll not perish, and you will have eternal life. So what is required in this verse? Let's look at the whole verse. For God so loved the world. God loved the world. He did that. That's not a requirement. God did that. God loved the world so much that He gave. What did He give? His only begotten Son. What is His name? Jesus. Okay, so He gave His only begotten Son. God loves you, and God loves you enough to give His only begotten Son. Love nearly always involves giving. We sometimes mistake lust for love. Lust is getting. Love is giving. If I love someone, I'm giving to that person. That's what love is. And many people misunderstand what love is. Love involves giving. The person says he loves you and never gives you anything, never gives you his time, never gives you his interest, never gives you his attention, never gives you anything, then most likely he doesn't love you, because love is giving. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved the world, all of the world, all of the world. He didn't love just a particular group. He loved the whole world. Now, as you study the Old Testament, it's very easy to be confused, because in the Old Testament, God picked out the Jewish nation, and they were His special people. And that is true. You can't get around that fact. That's true. But now, in John 3:16, God loved who? The whole world. Everybody's included in that. Everybody. Sometimes, depending on your personality, but sometimes people get depressed and say, nobody loves me. I joke and say, nobody loves me. And even worse, nobody cares that nobody loves me. You know? So nobody's interested. But the fact is, God loves you. God loves you. The most important being who ever existed loves you and cares about what happens in your life. God loves you, that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, what is required in this verse? What is required? To believe in Him. Who's the Him? The only begotten Son, who is Jesus. So, if I am to receive the promises, which means I won't perish, but I'll have eternal life, what is required for me to do? I need to believe in Jesus. I need to believe in Jesus. Now, people don't like to talk about it, but the fact is, those who believe in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. How about those who don't believe in Jesus? They will perish and they will not have eternal life. They will perish and they will not have eternal life. You mean, Lee, there are going to be some good people in hell? Well, good, never the right term, but there are going to be some people in hell who lived a pretty good life compared to other people. Because how you live, being good or bad, is not the key to how you get in. According to this verse, what's the key to how I get in? I need to believe in Jesus. Now, those who believe in Jesus should live good lives. That's true. But the fact is, the key is not how good I am. The key is whether I believe in Jesus or not. That is the dividing point that divides whether I'm saved or lost, whether I have eternal life or whether I perish. It's whether I believe in Jesus or not. It's like the A roof on your house and it rains. That A roof, some of the water goes that way and some of the water goes that way. What's the difference? Depending on what side of the roof it falls on, right? That one point up there that makes the difference, which way it goes. And the one difference that makes The one thing that makes all the difference in whether you're saved or lost is whether you believe in Jesus or not. That's the whole issue. And there are a lot of people, there are a lot of people in all different kinds of churches and all kinds of places that believe in Jesus. And, one of the things that hurts churches is that there was so much disagreement among Christians. And there is. And we don't need to be foolish enough to hide our eyes and say that's not true. It is true. We disagree on a lot of stuff. But the one thing you cannot disagree on is who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. That is the one thing that you've got to be right about. If you are wrong about that, it doesn't make any difference how much other things you're right about. If you're wrong about Jesus, you're going to perish. If you're wrong about Jesus, you're going to perish. Whether you're wrong intentionally and knew better and still decided not to believe in him, or whether you just didn't know any better. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're not going to get in. He's the key. He's the door. He's the way. There's no other way. He's the only way. There is no other way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So if you're writing down on the back of your bulletin, what are the two things that's promised? You'll not perish. You'll have eternal life. What is the one thing that's required in this verse? You believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus. Now, that's not the only verse in the Bible. That's not the only verse in the Bible. Everything that verse says is true. Everything that verse says is true. But that verse doesn't say everything. Everything that verse says is true, but that verse does not say everything. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what's the rest of it? You will be saved. So what is the promise in that verse? You will be saved. Now, John 3:16, we said, had two promises. You'll not perish, but have eternal life. This has one promise, that is, you will be saved. John 3:16 had two promises and one requirement. This one has one promise and two requirements. Okay? Right? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you confess with your mouth. Now, I know I'm going to get in trouble, but I'm going in the door wide open. My eyes wide open. I know when it's going. Know I'm getting in trouble. If you ever heard anybody say you're saved by faith only, just show them Romans 10:9. Just show them Romans 10:9. I got all kinds of books in my office. I respect the authors. I learn from the authors. Even some of them, when I said, boy, God has really blessed their ministry. God has really blessed their writings. I love what I'm learning from them. But when I get to the point that they say you're saved by faith only, that disagrees with what the Scripture says. That disagrees with what the Scripture says. And I have decided in my life to take what the Scripture says. Even when it's people that I love and respect, even if it's people that mean a lot in my life, even if it's my favorite preacher, it doesn't make any difference. If he disagrees with what God says, he's wrong. It doesn't make any difference who he is. I can still love him. I can still respect him. I can still learn from him. I can still admire what he does. But the fact is, I need to pay attention and say, this is the authority in my life. This is the authority in my life. This is the only rule of faith and practice. And this verse says that if you confess with your mouth, that what? What have I got to confess? Jesus is Lord. Now, don't get confused, because the Bible also teaches that I need to confess my sins. This verse is not talking about that. There are other verses that talk about that. This verse is not talking about confessing my sins. What is it talking about confessing? Jesus. And I need to confess Jesus. I need to confess Jesus with my life, right? Is that what it says? I need to confess Jesus with my life. Is that what the verse says? I need to confess Jesus with my mouth. I need to make a public confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what this verse required. That's one of the requirements of this verse, is to make a public confession with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Let me talk just a minute about the term Lord. The word Lord means supreme ruler. Supreme ruler. If he is the Lord of the estate, he's the boss of the estate. He owns the ranch, whatever. He's the Lord of the ranch. He's the supreme ruler. What he says goes. I need to confess Jesus as Lord. Jesus needs to be the Lord of my life. He needs to be supreme authority in my life. So I need to confess with my mouth Jesus as Lord. I need to make a public confession of Jesus. Then what does it say I got to do? After confession, what did I got to do? I got to believe, but not just in Jesus, as John said in John 3:16, or as Jesus said in John 3:16, but I got to that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. How about if I run across a person that seems to be a nice guy, and he's a member of the church, and he's active in the church, and he does all kinds of stuff, and he says, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I just don't believe in the resurrection. I just don't believe that somebody really died and was dead 3 days and came back to life. I just, science says that can't happen, and so I don't believe that. Is that person a fellow Christian of mine, or is he a object of evangelism? Is he saved or lost? You don't have to judge him. Just read the verse. That's all you got to do. Just read the verse. You don't have to make a judgment. All you got to do is read the verse. This verse says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if a person does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, he is not a Christian. If he does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, he's not a Christian. He may be a good person. He may be the best neighbor you've ever had. He may be your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. It could be all kinds of stuff. If he doesn't believe in the resurrection, he's not a Christian. That's a requirement in this verse in order to be saved, right? So not only John 3:16, I got to believe on the begotten Son, but I need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. The book of Acts in your New Testament is a history of the first 30 years of the church. And if you would read through that and just say, I want to look at the sermons that were preached in the first 30 years of the church. Most of those sermons centered on the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter, and we're all going to celebrate it. But every year, I think about celebrating Easter. And the fact is, I celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday. Not one Sunday a year, every Sunday. Every Sunday. So, to me, Easter is not that special. Now, I like Easter, and we try to go along with all the stuff that's going on around Easter and all that, because some people come to church on Easter and won't come the rest of the week, rest of the time. The fact is, if they want to come to church to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, how many times a year do they need to come? 52. That's right, 52. Because Sunday is Resurrection Day. That's the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And so we celebrate Easter every Sunday. You say, Lee, you're crazy. If you use any other translation but King James, okay? I'm talking about most of you. If you use any other translation but King James, try to find the word Easter in your Bible. Try to find Easter. Try to find a time in the book of Acts which covers the first 30 years of the church that somehow or another once a year they celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. They celebrated the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday. Let's go back to the verse. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. What is the promise? You'll be saved. What are the two requirements? Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So this is a little more than what John said. It is not different from what John said. It is just more. It is expanded. So when I believe in Jesus, I need to believe that God raised him from the dead. If I just believe Jesus lived like George Washington lived or Henry Ford lived, then that's not the kind of belief we're talking about. I need to believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He actually died and he came back to life. And I need to make a public confession of that with my mouth. That's a requirement. So you can't say you're saved by faith only. Faith is one of the requirements, but it's not the only requirement. Faith is one of the requirements, it's not the only requirement. Faith is one of the requirements, it's not the only requirement. How do I know that? If I just got this one verse right here, Romans 10:9, what does this verse require? Faith and what else? Confession. Okay. John 3:16, what were the two promises? Shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 10:9, what is the one promise? What is the one promise? Have eternal life. Right? Be saved. Okay? Have to be saved. That's what that means, to be saved. He said that's what it, you will be saved. Okay. Now, in John 3:16, what is the one requirement? Got to believe in Jesus. Right? Did we lose somebody? What is the one requirement in John 3:16? Believe in Jesus. What are the two requirements in Romans 10:9? Confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. So I not only need to believe in Jesus, now it's been expanded. I need to believe in the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What are the two promises in Acts 2.38? What are the two promises in Acts 2.38? Forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. They are two promises. Forgiveness of sins mean that God's going to send the sin away. It's going to be gone. It's going to be washed away. It's going to be put as far from you as the east is from the west. And in our society, we don't realize the seriousness of sin, so talking about the forgiveness of sins doesn't seem like a big deal to us. Because we don't realize that's serious. But I can have a very serious illness that will take my life and not know I have it, right? Is that possible? To have a very serious sickness and that would kill me, but I don't know I got it? Is that possible? Well, it is possible, and it is true, that sin will destroy you and separate you from God for all eternity. And there are many people who are living a life of sin and don't realize how serious that is. They just don't know. They just don't understand. This is serious business. Because we can sin and sin, and sin, and sin, and there doesn't seem to be any reaction, doesn't seem to be any results. But there always are. You're going to always reap what you sow. That scares me every time I say it, but you're going to reap what you sow. And sin leads to separation from God. So what's going to happen in this verse? What is the promise that God's going to do? He's going to forgive that sin. What does that mean? It's going to be like the sin never existed. It's going to be gone. It's like it's not there anymore. It's gone. What is the other promise? The forgiveness of sin. What was the other promise? The gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And again, this is, you need to pay attention to what the verse is talking about. The Holy Spirit does give gifts. It gives spiritual gifts and all kinds of stuff. But this is not gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. This is the Holy Spirit as a gift. So when my sins are forgiven, the Holy Spirit himself comes and lives within me. So I have the gift of the Holy Spirit himself to come and live within my body. Now, the promise in John 3:16 was everlasting life, eternal life. The promise in Romans 10:9 was, what was that one? Be saved. The promises in Acts 2:38 is that my sins will be forgiven and I will get the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's the requirements in Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized. Now, somebody will say, well, John 3:16 didn't say nothing about repentance and didn't say anything about baptism. And it didn't. Did it? The amazing thing is Acts 2:38 doesn't say anything about believing. Tell me again the promises in Acts 2:38. What are the promises? Sins are going to be forgiven and have the gift of the Holy Spirit. What are the requirements? Two things. Repent and be baptized. Repent means that you change your mind. J.W. MacArthur said that repentance is a change of the mind caused by a sorrow for sin and leading to a reformation of life. So repentance means that I turn around. I stop trusting me. I start trusting Jesus. I stop doing what I want to do and I start doing what Jesus wants me to do. I get out of the driver's side. I go around and sit on the passenger side and I let Jesus drive my life. That's what it means to repent. I turn it over to Him. I turn control of my life over to Him. And Peter said I needed to repent and do what else? And be baptized. Yeah. I need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Tell me from the verse. Not from what you learned from somebody else. Tell me what the verse says as to why a believing Jesus need to repent and be baptized. According to the verse, what does it say? For the forgiveness of sins. I did not do it this week, but I think if you give me an hour, I could find you 10 times in books in my office that says baptism has nothing to do with forgiveness of sins. Who am I going to believe? The author that sold all those books or God? Who am I going to believe? Just believe God. But you say, Lee, there were some good people. I loved them. They had a lot of influence in my life. And that's absolutely true. Absolutely true. But the fact is, I need to, on every issue, weigh what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? That's my final authority. And I need to pay attention to what it says. That's what I need to pay attention to. What does it say? I can love all those people. I can respect all those people. I can learn from all those people. Everything. But when it comes down to it, if we got a disagreement, we should always take the book. Always. Every time. No matter how good I think they are, no matter how important they've been in my life, I need to always believe what God says. So I need to be baptized. In the Bible, baptism is immersion in water, repentant believer. Baby can't be baptized. Somebody will come to me and say, well, hey, I was baptized as a baby. Usually I accept that and just go on and talk about it and try to show them what the Bible says. But I don't believe baby baptism is baptism. Because I think you've got to make up your mind. You've got to decide. You've got to do it voluntarily. And the baby didn't do that. I believe baptism is an act of faith. I don't believe a baby can have faith. I don't believe a baby can have faith. I think baptism is a result of your faith in Jesus. In fact, I think that what saves you is the blood of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a condition of receiving the benefits of that blood, but it's the blood that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. If you ask me why I'm going to heaven, I will tell you Jesus. I'll tell you Jesus. Now, it is possible, and I've run across people who I talk to them about coming to church and getting back involved in the church and all that stuff, and they say, well, Lee, I was baptized, so I'm okay. Nope. That's not enough. That's not enough. It is one of the things you need to do, but that's not enough. You also need to repent. And repent means you turn your life over to Jesus. And if you turn your life over to Jesus, it's going to make a difference in the way you live, right? It's going to make a difference in the way you live. Okay, let's review. Let's see if we can put it all together. Let's do all the promises first. John 3:16, what was the promise? eternal life and the negative side? Shall not perish but have eternal life. Those are the two promises. What would the promise in Romans 10:9? We'll be saved. What were the two promises in Acts 2:38? Forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we got five. I got five. Did you get five? Five. Okay, what are the requirements according to the verses we study? There may be other requirements that we didn't mention. We just want to know, what are the requirements from these verses? Just these verses. What are the requirements in John 3:16? Believe in the only begotten Son, who is Jesus. I need to believe in Jesus. What are the requirements in Romans 10:9? Confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. So I've got to believe in Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. What were the requirements in Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized. Now, if you're here and not a Christian, these things are very, very important to you because it makes a difference whether you perish or have eternal life. Right? But you say, Lee, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for years, so I just wasted about 25 minutes you've been talking. No. You need to share this stuff with somebody else. Right? If I'm a Christian, I have a responsibility to share that. And that little card I gave you, you can just send it to somebody. Most of them are going to throw it away. But somebody may just read through that thing and read the things. What are the promises and what are the requirements? And go through it and figure out, well, the promises are I cannot perish, but I can have eternal life. The promises are I can be saved. The promises is I can have my sins forgiven. The promise is I can have a gift of the Holy Spirit. The requirements are I need to believe in Jesus. I need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I need to confess Jesus. I need to repent. And I need to be baptized. You say, Lee, I don't think it'll work. I don't think it'll work. That's the reason I read Isaiah 55, 10, and 11 for our devotional. Jesus said, my word will not return to me void. It will not return to me empty. But it will accomplish what I sent it to accomplish. If the word of God won't change them, they won't be changed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by word of God. So, man, if I put that little card, just and I made some extra ones, hope you'll get those and send them to somebody, give them to somebody. And you say, well, Lee, I don't think it'll work. Well, God does. God does. He said, well, I don't think very many people will respond. I don't either. In fact, the Bible teaches that more people are going to be lost than are going to be saved. Right? I had a friend a number of years ago who did a lot of evangelism. And in fact, he did evangelism on the streets of Atlanta. And he was doing track evangelism. Anybody know what that is? Passing the gospel tracks. And he was downtown Atlanta and passing the gospel track. And somebody he gave it to looked at what it was and threw it on the ground. And so this friend of mine said, he had it in his hand and threw it on the ground. What he was talking about, he had the message that he needed to be saved for all eternity. He had it in his hand and he threw it on the ground. If you do decide to give those cards to a few people, most of them are going to throw them away. They had it in their hand, and they threw it on the ground. Maybe some of you here, you've never really put your faith in Jesus. You've never confessed him publicly. You've never repented of your sins. You've never been baptized. Today's a good day to do that. Don't put it off. He said, well, Lee, I got a long time to live. You might. Or you might not. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't put it off. Do it now.